Father, we just rejoice that we can celebrate you. We rejoice that you seek to make us like you. And as we just meditate on your word today, we pray that you would speak into each of our hearts that word that we each need to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there, a lot of people have difficulty reconciling the Old Testament with the New Testament. And that's because they think that the God of the Old Testament is he's an angry, vengeful God. And the God of the New Testament is about love and compassion. And in fact, when you actually take the time to delve into the scriptures in the Old Testament, God's compassion and mercy did not begin with Jesus. God, by nature, is a God who shows mercy. In fact, a God who shows relentless mercy. As we will see today as we continue, actually complete our sermon series on Jonah called God's Relentless Love. So I invite you to turn in your Bible to Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to look at this fun chapter together. Now, at the very end of chapter 3, which we read last week, but we repeated it today, we read, God relented of the disaster that he said that he would do to them. So Nineveh would not be destroyed after all. Even though the Lord said they only had 40 days it was to be destroyed, the Lord relented and he showed them mercy. And I want you to look at Jonah's reaction in verse 1. And it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And here we find the reason why Jonah fled in the first place to Tarshish back in chapter 1. And that's because he was afraid that God would show the people of Nineveh mercy. Now, Jonah knew that God was merciful. But when he relented from the disaster that he planned for Nineveh, it threw him into depression. He was really depressed over this. And he pleaded with God that his life would be taken. So how do we explain this disconnect that is taking place? You know, this disconnect between God showing mercy to the Ninevites and his prophets who wanted to see it destroyed. What's going on here? Well, during the first three chapters of this book, we have seen that God showed mercy to Jonah time after time, right? You know, he saved him from the deadly storm when he was out at sea. And then he gave them a second chance, you know, by letting him prophesy once again to the people of Nineveh. In this last chapter, strangely, Jonah seemed to have learned nothing. The intractable prophet, remember that we saw in chapter 1, that rebellious prophet? Well, guess what? He's back with a vengeance in this chapter. He's angry with God, and he expresses his desire to die two times in this passage. Now, most of us, it's shocking that God has so much mercy on him, because I don't think most of us would have, you know, such mercy on such a recalcitrant individual. But God in his mercy still would not give up on Jonah. And by the way, I think this is good news for all of us, that no matter what we've done in our lives, God doesn't give up on us. So just hold that, you know. This is a story about us as well. God continued to pursue him. And you know, there's a bit of Jonah in all of us. You know, God wants to transform us into the image of his son. That's what discipleship is about. It's being transformed into the image of God. And he wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be like him. But even though that we pray, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we often stand in opposition to him, don't we? And in chapter 4, Jonah faced three obstacles to embracing God's will. The first is that he couldn't accept a God who abandoned justice. You know, Jonah seems to believe here that God has a character flaw. An extreme character flaw. He's so generous with mercy that he ignores the evil that is right there before him. In verse 2, Jonah, quoting Exodus 34, says, I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. But don't you see? Don't you see this evil city and the harm that they're causing your people? And you know what? Jonah was right. Nineveh did atrocious things. So it was the capital of the most powerful empire in the Near East at this time. And it had a lust to control the entire Fertile Crescent. And that's the area in present-day Iran, western Turkey, Syria, and Israel. And each year it would amass a huge army that would seek to conquer additional territory for this empire. Men, women, and children would be exported from their homes to another part of the empire, and other groups would be sent to live in the conquered land. And so Assyria was a constant threat to Israel. Indeed, in 722 BC, less than 50 years after Jonah prophesied, Assyria conquered Israel, exported its people elsewhere, and imported a group of people into Israel, known to us in the New Testament as the Samaritans. Now, for Jonah, God's use of indiscriminate mercy meant the abandonment of justice, putting God's unique relationship with Israel in jeopardy. He couldn't understand how God's mercy clearly expressed in his covenant with Israel, could then be extended to Assyria, Israel's enemy. It didn't make sense. The world no longer made sense to the prophet. Jonah would prefer death rather than living in a world where Israel's enemies receive mercy by Israel's own God. And in response, Jonah issued God an ultimatum. Either Nineveh be destroyed, or he must die. You choose. And Nineveh was trying to force God's hand to change his mind regarding the fate of Nineveh, because he really believed that his life would be more important to God than Israel's arch enemy. And on some level, you know, we can understand how Jonah felt. You know, many of us carry with us the pain of those who've hurt us in our lives. You know, we may have been molested, betrayed, rejected, or abandoned. And it might have been by a pastor, a parent, a close friend, or a spouse. What if God just decided to show mercy on these perpetrators without having them to make any kind of amends? How would you feel? You'd feel betrayed, wouldn't you, by your God? The God that was supposed to protect you? We want God's justice. We need God's justice. And that makes Jonah's anger relatable to us. But Jonah was misrepresenting God. Indeed, what Jonah ignored when he described God's attributes in verse 2, those attributes from Exodus 34, is that he ignored those comments about his commitment to justice. Not only is God merciful, but it says there, he will also by no means clear the guilty. And what we learn here is that God is more flexible than we are. Jonah wanted to hold on to the letter of the law, and it must take place now. But God waited for a change of heart so that he could show mercy. And like Jonah, we need to keep in mind James chapter 2, verse 13, who warns his readers, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. So Jonah had another obstacle to embracing God's will. So this man is completely self-absorbed. He just lives in his own world. He's thinking only of himself, and everything is seen through his own personal lens. So in the original Hebrew, the word I or me appears in chapter 4 nine times. And we get the sense that Jonah almost delighted in telling the people of Nineveh about their imminent destruction, in the same way that a kid delights in telling their playmates, you're going to get into trouble. But God had compassion on them. How could this be? Wasn't God cheapening his mercy by offering it to everyone? God couldn't possibly do this. Jonah even convinced himself into believing that God really didn't mean it, that he really doesn't intend to destroy them. And that's why he went outside of the city in verse 5 and built a shelter, because he knew that God in the end was going to destroy them. The book of Proverbs warns us all in chapter 16, verse 25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. God's ways are not our ways. Our motives are not the same as God's. And sometimes we can't make that distinction. We think God thinks and acts like us. And we get into trouble when we confuse those things. You know, I can't tell you how many times that I've heard people justify sin because they think that God has made an exception in their life. It's okay. God has said it's okay. And so often we try to justify our sins on this ground, whether it's materialism, adultery, divorce, homosexuality, or any other kind of behavior specifically condemned by Scripture. God doesn't think like we do. And he certainly doesn't change his character because we think he created us differently than everybody else. It's our flesh that tries to justify this, not God. We need to know God's character. We need to know God's word so that we won't be tempted to convince others that right is wrong and wrong is right. The third obstacle that Jonah faced in accepting God's will was ingratitude. Despite all of the mercy that God had over and over again showed Jonah, how did he react? With anger. He's angry. He no longer dwelled in that place of thanksgiving and gratefulness that characterized his disposition when he was in the belly of the fish. Instead, he just displays ingratitude. There was quite an uproar when the U.S. began constructing its new embassy in Islamabad, Pakistan, in 2011. The embassy would be one of the largest U.S. embassies anywhere in the world. And at the time of its construction, the local Pakistanis didn't like it very much. What are they doing? So they developed all kinds of conspiracy theories about what was taking place. It's a cover for the construction of a Guantanamo-like prison, some said. It's an attempt for the U.S. to colonize Pakistan. It's the first step of a covert plan to take over Pakistan's nuclear weapons, all kinds of things. It was just part of the talk of the day. So what was the reason for the gargantuan size of this new embassy? Well, the U.S. government had just approved $1.5 billion in non-military aid for the country, and it needed a large complex to aid in the distribution of all of these funds. Now, on several occasions, embassy officials tried to explain this to the Pakistanis, but angry protests continued outside the embassy. The people were unable to accept the generous gift that had been extended to them by the American taxpayer. Anger prevented them from seeing mercy, just as it had the prophet. Jonah is like the servant in Jesus' parable in Matthew 18, who had his colossal debt annulled by a king, but soon he forgot that mercy when he forced into prison a fellow servant who could not repay the trifling sum he owed him. Anger blinded Jonah from seeing God's mercy toward him and obstructed him from embracing God's will in his life. Don't let anger blind you. Now, despite all of this, I mean, it's like we're kind of done with Jonah. God, out of his relentless mercy, continued to pursue him. And at the very end of this book, he does this by teaching him a lesson. So the prophet was about to experience the very scenario that he wished upon Nineveh, the withdrawal of mercy and the application of strict justice. And so while the prophet was in his shelter, trying to keep cool, hoping that God would change his mind and destroy the city, God had a plant to grow next to him, and it provided shade for him. God's appointment of this plant symbolized his merciful activity. God was showing him mercy, to which Jonah responds with great joy. But the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and the plant began to wither. And then he sent a hot east wind, something like our Santa Ana winds, that produced scorching heat. The worm and the wind symbolized God's judgment. God had extended mercy to Jonah via the plant, and then he revoked it, exposing Jonah to the extreme heat. And suddenly Jonah grew angry and wished to die. And God asked him in verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah replied, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." You know, earlier in the chapter, Jonah viewed death as preferable to witnessing God's mercy for Nineveh. And this time, Jonah saw death as preferable to the withdrawal of God's mercy toward him. And the contrast brings into sharp relief the inconsistency of Jonah's application of mercy and justice. If he wished God to apply strict justice on Nineveh, then he must be prepared to experience strict justice on himself. You want no mercy? Fine. This is what it looks like. If, however, he wished to embrace the extension of God's mercy to others, toward himself, then he must be prepared for God to extend it to others as well. You can't have it both ways. Either it's justice or it's mercy, but it can't be both. And then the Lord further questioned Jonah in verse 10. "Do you really pity a plant that you did not labor or make it grow, a plant that's here one day and gone the next?" And he was pointing out to Jonah that the plant was not worth getting upset over. It's just a plant. By contrast, Nineveh was a great city of 120,000 people that God had created himself. Ignorant people who are not fortunate to have received the Mosaic covenant like the Israelites, to know the difference between right and wrong. They're ignorant people. They've never heard these things of God before. Shouldn't God, their creator, extend to them mercy? The book of Jonah reminds us that our lives are filled with example after example of God's mercy on us. You know, every day we're recipients of that mercy and love that he extends toward us. And so in response, we must dwell in a place of gratitude for what we've been shown, especially through his son, Jesus Christ, who saved us while we were still enemies of God. And at the same time, the world around us engages in all kinds of unspeakable evils. Our role is to witness to them the truth of God's mercy through the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to judge the world. We have no right exerting one bit of energy in judging the world. Zero. Zero. It's broken. Of course it is. They haven't heard the gospel. It's broken because they don't know the Lord. Why should we expect anything different of the world around us? That's for God to do. God will judge the world, not us. The Lord has a bigger plan in history than we can possibly comprehend. He is both completely just and completely merciful in ways we don't understand. He wants his people to know him and to do his will. And that can only happen if we let God be God. It's time for us to let go of our autonomy and let God have all of us. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you so much that you extend to us so much mercy, that you never give up on us. And we thank you that even today, Lord, maybe we've done something that we really regret. Maybe we just feel off with you. And I just would pray right now for those who feel that way right now, and that they would know that they can come before a God who is merciful and confess those sins. And Lord, you are faithful to forgive us in your Son, Jesus Christ. So just receive that today. Lay before the Lord any sin, anything that that may be blocking your relationship with the Lord. And Father, we pray for our world, a world that doesn't know you, a world that's very broken, a world where there's all kinds of sinister things. And we pray that you would open their eyes to the truth, that you'd use our lives to be a witness to our neighbors, our friends, to all of those in our lives who don't know you. Even though we don't like what they do, give us a love for those around us who've rejected you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.